The Gospel according to Mark, the chapter 4, I want to draw your attention to the words that we read together, but perhaps they're summed up in that verse 9. And he said unto them, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. In the previous chapter, we find the Lord bursting through the borders of Galilee, entering into its sleepy towns and villages. He, by his ministry, turned them upside down, raising the lame and opening the eyes of the blind. The scribes accused him of being in league with the devil. However, their attacks floundering, his ministry continued to grow by the hour. The crowds eventually filling the entire shoreline. The Lord was forced to retreat into a small fishing vessel. Seeing in the distant hills a sower there scattering his seed, he then began to speak in parables to them, telling them of a certain sower going forth to sow. Some of the seed fell by the wayside, and some on stony ground, and some became buried amongst the thorns, while that which could find no reception in the ground was devoured by the birds. That which could find no root was scorched by the blistering eastern sun. And that which could find no room was choked by the thorns. However, the majority of the seed falling upon good ground had brought forth a glorious harvest. And while the seed in every instance was exactly the same, yet falling upon different types of soil, it brought forth different responses. You see, the success of sowing or preaching depends not only upon the sower and upon the seed, but it depends upon the soil. Where the heart is hard and the heart is thorny, it will bring forth little or no fruit. For example, why the two thieves on the cross heard the same things, or saw the same things and heard the same words and suffered the same excruciating pain. Yet one of them repenting of his sin, he was gloriously saved. The other hardening his heart, he was lost. Jacob and Esau were brought up in the same home. They heard the same stories. They sat on the same knee. However, while one of them was saved, the other was lost. You see, the result of preaching or witnessing depends not so much upon the laborer as it does upon the listener. If the heart is not favorable, then it will bring forth no fruit. You know, sometimes people coming to meetings and not being spoken to, they blame the preacher. And I have to be honest, sometimes it is the fault of the preacher. But you know, sometimes it is the fault of the listener. It is not that preachers do not preach the way that they used to preach, but rather it is because people do not listen the way they used to listen. And you know, in a meeting, if some individual is spoken to or some individual is blessed, then the fault lies not with the sower, and it lies not with the seed, but it lies with the soil. And I wonder this evening, how do you listen? How do you listen to the Word of God? I wonder even tonight, as you've come to the house of God, is your heart ready? Has it been prepared? Are you ready to receive? To receive the Word of God. And so I want tonight simply to draw your attention to this parable. I want you to notice firstly here the words they were to hear. Agriculture lay at the very heart of Jewish life. Even the youngest understood the process of cropping. The Lord, seeing the sower scattering the seed, he now reminds them in this parable that the word was seed. Explaining its meaning, he said in verse 14, "The sower soweth the word." And interpreting this parable, the Lord Jesus tells us here that the seed is the word of God. Of course, outwardly, the seed is unimpressive. To the uninformed mind, it is hard, it is dry, and more than that, it is dead. However, being placed in the soil, it eventually bursts forth. possessing within a germ of life. It sends forth bright, lush, green shoots, pushing aside the very rocks. It's springing upwards. It is almost unstoppable. And being alive, the little seed being planted, it then brings forth life. You see, being seed, the Word of God is not only a living Word, but it is a life-giving Word, penetrating the hardest heart. It is able to bring forth spiritual life. Indeed, the Apostle Paul, taking up his pen and writing to the Hebrew converts, he said in Hebrews 4, verse 12, "For the Word of God is quick and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." The word quick here is an old English word. It simply means living. And such, Paul here was reminding them that the Word of God, it was living. More than that, it was powerful, or it was energetic. It was able to penetrate into the very depths of the heart. Again, the Lord Jesus Christ speaking to his disciples, he said in John chapter 6 in the verse 63, "The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life." You see, despite its outward appearance, the Word of God is not dry and dead, but it is living. And more than that, it is life-giving. It's able to break the hardest heart, transforming, changing that entire life. You know, many, many years ago, archaeologists breaking into an old Egyptian tomb, they found some wheat. It was estimated to be 3,000 years old. They taking that wheat, they dug up the ground and they placed the wheat in the ground. And to their amazement, after a number of weeks, suddenly the wheat began to push through the soil. And you see, despite the Bible's seeming antiquity, it is full of life. It is able to bring forth life in hearts. You know, during the Second World War, the Japanese bombed Pearl Harbor. In response, the Americans bombing Tokyo, one of their pilots, Jacob DeHaeser, was shot down. Being captured, he languishing in a Japanese prison camp, he found a little copy of the Word of God. He took that book up and he devoured it. And there in the concentration camp, he got gloriously and wondrously converted. And being converted, he promised the Lord, he said, "Lord, if I ever get out of this camp, I will go back to Tokyo, but I'm not going back as a bomber. I'm going back as a missionary." And being released, he went back to Tokyo as a missionary. His testimony was put into print form, and someone took a copy of that little booklet and they gave it to Mitsuo Nishida. He was the only Japanese officer involved in Pearl Harbor to survive the Second World War. And that man, taking up that little booklet and reading of that American pilot's conversion, his heart was broken. And he came to know Christ as a Savior. You see, my friend, this book, it is seed. Don't be fooled by its outward appearance. Don't be fooled by its seeming dryness. Because this word, when it is taken and it is placed in an individual's heart, it is able to spring forth, bringing life, changing the heart, transforming it, turning it upside down. Oh, this book is seed. And as such, I encourage you to take it. And I encourage you to place it in your heart. It's able to change your life. It's able to bring life. Not only was the word seed, but you notice also here that the word was sown. Taking up this good seed, we read in verse 3, "Hearken, behold, there went out a sower to sow." Seed stored in a barn does not bring benefit. It must be taken out and it must be planted in the field. And going forth, this sower scattered it not only on the good ground, but in the following verses, we discover that some fell by the wayside, and some fell upon stony ground, and some fell even amongst the thorns. You see, this sower going forth, he scattered the seed not only on the good ground, but he scattered the seed everywhere. You see, the word of God is not to be stored, but it is to be sown. It is to be scattered far and wide. Indeed, the Lord Jesus commissioning his disciples to go forth and to sow the word of God. We then read in Mark 16, verse 20, and they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following. And as well as taking the word of God and casting it upon hearts that were hungry, they preached it everywhere. You see, it is not our job to test the soil. It is simply our job to sow the seed, to scatter it widely. Someone has rightly said, you can't spell the word gospel without the word go. And believer, taking the word of God, we are to go. We are to scatter it in the hearts and lives of men and women. A man one day coming to Charles Haddon Spurgeon, he was enraged and he accused Mr. Spurgeon of preaching the gospel far, far too widely. He said, Mr. Spurgeon, you should only preach the gospel to God's elect. Spurgeon turned to him and said, sir, then you go forth and you put an X on the back of every elect of God, and I will go and I preach only to God's elect. You see, humanly speaking, we don't know the difference between hard ground and good ground. The disciples, looking at the Samaritans, they said, there are yet 4 months and then cometh harvest. As far as they were concerned, these Samaritans were not ready to hear the gospel. And yet as we read on, we find revival coming to that city the very next day. And you know, there's a danger of looking at people and because of their outward appearance or because of their words or because of their background, thinking they are too hard. They're too hard. No point in speaking to that individual. No point in going into that district. They have no time for the gospel. But listen, my friend, behind that outward hard exterior, you don't know what is happening. My, behind that outward exterior, there may be a heart that is yearning for Christ, is yearning for peace, and yearning for salvation. And so I say to you tonight, as you go forth to sow the seed of the word of God, my friend, just don't sow it in good ground or what you perceive to be good ground. Scatter it far, scatter it wide, because you don't know what is in that heart. You don't know what's going on in that individual's life. Scatter it widely. My, not only was the word sown, but you notice here the word was successful. While some of the seed was snatched away by the fowls of the air, we read in verse 8, and other fell on good ground and did yield fruit that sprang up and increased and brought forth some 30 and some 60 and some 100. Most of the seed falling upon the ground, taking root, it sprung up, surviving the scorching blaze of the hot, warm eastern, my son, it brought forth some 30, some 60, some 100-fold. If it had not, this individual would have been left with nothing to feed his family. You see, being sown, the seed brought forth an abundant harvest. And similarly, the spiritual harvest is always greater than the planting. Despite discouragements, we will reap, and more than that, we will reap more than we sow. Indeed, Paul reminding the Corinthians of this, he said in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58, "For as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." And he reminded them that, yes, the old devil may come and the devil may tell you you're wasting your time. But if you're sowing the good seed, you're never wasting your time. Where there is a sowing, there will not merely be an actual harvest, but there will be an abundant harvest. The reaping will be greater than the sowing. Way back in 1850, one cold, snowy morning, a tall, frail man walked up into the pulpit of a little church. There were very, very few sitting in the congregation. He wasn't at ease because he wasn't the preacher. For some reason, the preacher had not turned up that day, and so there was no one else. And he walked into the pulpit, and he walked into the pulpit in fear and in trembling. He said a few stumbling words. And then he looked down and he saw a young man sitting in the congregation. The young man was C.H. Spurgeon. And he said, "Young man, you look very miserable. And you will always be miserable, miserable in life, miserable in death, until you look to Jesus Christ." Just a few weak, stammering words, and yet those words piercing that young man's heart. He got gloriously converted. And going forth, he became the prince of preachers, leading multitudes to the Savior. Just a few little seeds sown by that weak man. And yet, my friend, what a glorious, wonderful harvest he brought forth. And if you sow the Word of God, and you sow it prayerfully, and you wet it with your tears, it'll bring a harvest. Oh, it won't always come immediately. Sometimes we're like little children, aren't we? My, we sow the seed and we go out a half an hour later and we wonder why there's no fruit on the seed that we sowed. Doesn't always come immediately. But believer, if we go forth and sow, there will be a harvest, an abundant harvest. One seed has the capability of bringing some 30, some 60, or some 100-fold. And I wonder tonight, child of God, are you sowing the seed of the kingdom? Are you taking the Word of God as you go out, and are you taking large handfuls? And my, are you scattering it as far and as wide as you can? We're to be sowing the seed. Not only the word they were to hear, but secondly, I want you to notice here the way they were to hear. In the first 34 verses of this chapter, the word "hear" appears in one form or another no less than 13 times. In order to hear profitably, you notice here that there must be a plowing. The seed going forth, we read in verse 4, "And it came to pass, as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and the fowls of the air came and devoured it up." The land of Palestine was covered with small fields, there being no fences between them. They were marked one off from the other by narrow paths which were never cultivated, being continually pounded by the feet of weary travelers. The soil became so compacted that the seed falling down onto it, it couldn't get its roots down into it. And the path not being plowed, not being broken up, the seed could not profit it. The seed could not bring forth. And you see, before the Word of God can prosper our hearts, there must be a preparing of our hearts, a breaking up of the hard ground. Indeed, the prophet reminded the Ephraimites in Hosea 10 and the verse 12, saying, sow to yourselves in righteousness, reap in mercy, break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord. And he reminded them that without first breaking up the hard ground, there could be no harvest. You see, before listening, there must be a laboring, a breaking up, and a preparing of our hearts. You know, when people come to church on a Sunday morning or come to church on a Sunday night, they have certain rights. They have a right to expect that the preacher has spent time during the week studying, searching the scriptures, and that he has prepared a message. They have a right to expect that he has prayed over that message and he has prayed for those who will listen in the congregation. But you know, the preacher also has certain rights. He has a right when he comes to the house of God to expect you to have prepared your heart. You see, there needs to be a breaking up of the hard and fallow ground in our hearts. My, a making soft of our hearts, a readiness to grasp and receive the word of God. Otherwise, the word will not profit us. Sometimes people go to bed late on a Saturday night and they rise late on a Sunday morning and they roll into the house of God with sleep still in their eyes. And then they wonder why. Why, when others in the meeting were blessed, others in the meeting were challenged, that they got nothing. And they go home hungry. They go home empty. You see, there needs to be a breaking up of our hearts, a preparing of our lives for the Word of God. The old Puritans used to rise earlier on a Sabbath morning than any other day in the week because they wanted to get the best benefit out of coming to God's house, the best benefit of getting the best benefit out of preaching. They prepared their hearts. You see, if our hearts are hard, then the seed will still be sown, but it'll not penetrate, and it'll have no effect, and it will bring forth no fruit. Oh, take time to prepare your heart. Not only was there a plowing, but there was a pondering, the seed falling. We read verse 5. And some fell on stony ground where it had not much earth. And immediately it sprang up because it had no depth of earth. By the phrase stony ground, he was not merely here referring to ground with stones. In Israel, a strata of limestone rock ran right through the land. In places it lay just inches beneath the soil. And the seed falling onto this ground, its roots unable to get down through the rock, it couldn't get them down into the soil. And as a consequence, the sun coming up, it withered and wasted and died. You see, as well as reading, there needs to be a rooting off the Word of God, a letting of it sink down deep into our hearts. The psalmist said in Psalm 119 in the verse 48, my hands also will I lift up unto thy commandments, which I have loved, and I will meditate in thy statutes. The word meditate there simply means to turn over and over and over. It was often used to describe a cow chewing its cud. In other words, he was telling them here that they were to turn the Word of God over and over and over in their minds, letting it sink down into their hearts. You see, for the Word to prosper, it must be pondered. There must be a letting of it sink down deep into our hearts. A man one day was reading the newspaper, and He turned to his wife and he said, "Honey, listen, a study shows that women speak twice as many words in a day as a man." Of course, the wife wasn't best pleased, and she turned to him and she said, "Well, that's because men don't listen. And therefore, we have to say everything twice." The man simply looked up and said, "What did you say?" How often we listen, but we really do not listen. It is in one ear and it goes out the other ear. You see, as well as coming to the house of God and listening to the Word of God, there needs to be a taking of the Word of God home, a letting it sink down into our hearts, taking root in our hearts, taking root in our lives. You see, my friend, when the preacher is finished preaching, you're not finished. You're not finished. Because taking the Word of God home, you're not to eat roast preacher, not to eat the preacher, but you're to eat the Word of God. You're to think about it. Here was the problem with this ground. The seed that was planted, the seed had fell on the stony ground, but they couldn't get down through the rock. And if the Word of God is to benefit us, we need to let it get down into our hearts. We need to root it. We need to root it. Not only a pondering, but notice also there was a plucking. Look at verse 7. "And some fell among the thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no fruit." In verse 19, we're told there that the thorns are the cares and the lusts of this world. They're sucking up all the nutrients and all the nourishment in the soil. They starved this good seed so that it withered and died. Worldliness wastes the Word. It takes away our desire for the Word of God. You live for this world. You live for its pleasures. You live for its sin. And I tell you, the Word of God will benefit you nothing. It'll benefit you nothing. Neither thorns will choke it. Will choke it. How many have come to the house of God, been troubled in their hearts, but then going out, they've let the cares of this world choke the Word so that they forget it. You see, the Word was sown, but it falls on different types of heart. And I wonder this evening, as you sit in the house of God, how would you describe your heart? Would you say, "Preacher, it's good ground. I took time today to break it up. I took time today to throw out the weeds and to throw out the stones"? Or is it stony ground? Or is it full of the cares of this world so that the Word of God can have no effect? The Word they were to hear, the way they were to hear. And then notice lastly, there was the warning they were to hear. Explaining now to this multitude that had gathered why he was speaking to them in parables, he said, verse 11, "And he said unto them, unto you it is given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God. But unto them that are without, all these things are done in parables, that seeing they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand, lest at any time they should be converted, and their sin should be forgiven them." In the previous chapter, we find the Pharisees there finally rejecting the Lord Jesus Christ. They accusing him of being filled with demonic powers. The Lord then, in that moment, he changed. He changed the manner of his preaching. He turned from using plain, simple language to now speaking in parables. And it was not, as some think or imagine, so that his words would be easier understood, but rather he spoke in parables in order to hide the meaning of his words so that they would listen, but they wouldn't have a clue as to what he was saying. You see, where the word of God is not heard or heeded, it then will be hidden. Its meaning will be obscured. Indeed, the Lord Jesus, explaining the parable of the pounds, he said in Luke 19:26, "For I say unto you, that unto every one which hath shall be given, and from him that hath not, even that he hath shall be taken away from him." Why, the man who had gotten pounds had used his pounds to get more pounds, got more pounds. The man who did not use his pound, it was taken away from him. You see, he who refuses to listen to the word will eventually lose the word. It will either be withdrawn or it will be obscured so that they sit and they do not understand. Imagine a man and he takes 50,000 pounds and he divides it in two and he invests it in two separate businesses. One of the businesses does really well. It brings 30% profit. The other business fails and soon the money is beginning to disappear. What does he do? He takes the money in the failing business and he puts it into the flourishing business. And so it is in spiritual matters. If you don't listen to the word of God, if you don't hide the word of God in your heart, if you don't respond to the word of God, there'll come a time, there'll come a moment when the Lord will come and he'll take away his word. Or he'll obscure his word so that while you sit and those around you understand, you haven't a clue what the preacher's talking about. It's way beyond you. You know, one day a student standing up in class, he said, "I believe the Bible to be the word of God." At the front was an old atheistic professor. And with sarcasm, he said, "You're telling me that in the 20th century you still believe that the Bible is the word of God?" He went on to say, "I've read it, and it makes no sense." The student replying, he said, "Sir, the Bible is God's love letter to his children. If you don't understand it, it's because you have been reading someone else's meal." When you refuse to heed or act upon the word of God, the Lord will come and he'll take away his word from you. Or he will send a darkness into your mind so that you can't grasp it. You can't understand it. I've known many years ago, I remember visiting a home, visiting a couple who sat in church every Sunday night. They should have known the gospel better than me. But when I began to talk to them, they didn't have a clue. They were sitting there every week under many different preachers. But they didn't understand. They didn't have a clue. You see, my friend, if you don't use the book, you're going to lose the book. The Lord is going to take away his word. And I say to you, child of God, this evening, prepare your heart. Make sure that when you read the scriptures or when you come to the house of God, your heart is ready to receive the word of God. And if you're here tonight and you're not saved, could I say to you how good God is? God has given you his word. God has spoken to your heart. And I urge you tonight, my friend, not to reject it, because the time will come when the Lord will take away his word and he'll send a darkness upon your mind so that you will no longer be able to understand. In reality, you'll be no longer be able to be saved. Oh, this evening, how do you hear the word of God? How would you describe your heart tonight? A stony ground? as ground covered in thorns or as good ground. I trust that his word will fall in good ground and that tonight it'll bring forth in your heart some 30, some 60, some 100-fold. May God take his word and use it to each of our hearts.